Thank you for that ministry and song. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4? 1 Timothy chapter 4. It has been a number of weeks. We finished chapter 3 with kind of a description of the purpose of the church. Paul says, I am writing these things to you at the end of chapter 3, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up to glory. Continuing in chapter 4 and verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. So as we kind of continue, I want us to make sure that we remember the context and from that great confession, that mystery of godliness that's described there at the end of chapter 3 in who Christ is and what he did for us, then we have the continuation of the instruction that Paul is given young Timothy to heed and pass on to the church so that they can stay faithful to the truth. He says here, but the Spirit, in verse 1, explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. There have always been competing voices. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, one voice came along that questioned the voice of God. And that was Satan himself, the evil one. He communicated a message that was different than the voice of God. And he has ever since been trying to deceive and distort the one true voice of God. That has always been the case as we trace through the people of God through the ages. And we have in this time and place when Paul was writing a warning to be careful of what voices to listen to. And here we are in 2019, and the truth still remains. God calls men and women to follow his word, the voice of truth, and Satan tries to get them to follow his lies. And we have here, as we just think of just in general terms here, a warning by the Spirit of God. So I would suggest, first of all, right off the bat, listen to the Spirit's warning. Listen to the Spirit's warning. The Spirit explicitly says there is a prediction by the Spirit of God here, and it's certain and it is inevitable. And what is that prediction? That there will be those who try to get the people of God or those who are following after the Lord on some level, and I'll explain that in just a moment, to fall away, to turn away from the voice of truth. I don't know if you remember, but I'll remind you just quickly here. At the beginning of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul writes, "And I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation and furthering the administration of God, which is by faith." And so Paul is concerned about voices among God's people who would cause damage and cause concern. And so we have here a very clear indication, and we're not sure how Paul has come to this conclusion or this prediction by the Spirit. And there's a number of different ways that you know, theologians and scholars have described Paul's perspective here. But what we know is, under the inspiration of God, that Paul is saying that the Spirit warns, that the Spirit has said that there will be those who fall away from the faith. It's interesting that when this book was written, this letter, probably around AD 63, that from their perspective, they were living in the last times, or in the latter times. It says here that in the latter times, some will fall away. So in AD 63, that was kind of the perspective. And we see in other passages of Scripture that that was the general mindset of believers during this time and place. After Christ had gone on to heaven, they considered themselves to be living in the later times. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18 supports this fact. It says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. For this we know, that it is the last hour." As well, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Christ has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." You know, I just want to mention the fact that, you know, I will be talking to people, that are, you know, really looking into the world events and really prophecy and studying their Bibles, and I'm all for that. But many times what I will hear in that conversation is, you know, "I really believe we're living in the last times." And while that is true, you must understand that God's people have always thought that after the cross. That they were always in this state of waiting and anticipation. And that Jesus could come back at any time. And so you have here in AD 63, we're in 2019. And yes, I realize that, you know, you can look at what's happening in our world and you can see a number of things, but quite frankly, those things have been happening for 2,000 years. You talk about earthquakes and floodings and the way the governments and orchestration, and I get a lot, and I'm not discrediting good, true, sound, scholarly research and evaluation along these lines. But we have to read our Bible and understand the perspective that it was given and even the proper application even today that they believed they were in the latter times. And so should we. And when you think of God's glorious plan, really 2,000 years is not a long time. I mean, we think in our lifetime, all the changes that are happening, and we think that, you know, there's so much has happened, but think about the grand scheme of God. And what happened in this time and place when it was written, there were those who were trying to deceive. The Scripture told, you know, they were talked about in terms of antichrists or those who would want to distort the truth of God. That was happening in this day, and it's still happening today. And so the Spirit's warning to Timothy to be on guard, and that was very applicable for that day, and it's very applicable for us today. So we need to listen to the Spirit's prediction and the Spirit's warning. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew chapter 24, 10 through 13. "At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures till the end, he will be saved." Jesus made the prediction that there would be those who perhaps through their voice would say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Christ, but at some point would fall away and turn away from the truth. And that's the exact prediction, the same word that the Spirit is given here in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says, in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Now, I want to just make sure it's very clear that we understand the Scripture. Because some would perhaps then ask the question, well, based on this passage and some of the others that you've mentioned, can someone lose their salvation? Can someone be a Christian at one point in their life and then not be a Christian at another point in their life? Well, I want to make sure it's crystal clear that I believe the answer to that is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now, some would say differently. There's other people who represent other kinds of even denominations and things like that who would hold to this kind of idea that someone could lose their salvation. But I believe a true believer in Jesus Christ will persevere all the way to the end. And that, as the Scripture says, that nothing can separate them from the love of God. In fact, recently I was asked by someone who was visiting our church. You know, they said, now what do you believe on this issue? And it reminded me that we need to make sure that we're continually saying what the Scripture says. John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give the eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." That is a promise, a promise, a promise. If you are God's child, there is nothing that can separate you from His love. So what does it mean here when the Spirit says, as this text says, that there will be those who fall away? Jesus Himself said the same thing. What does it mean? Well, the verb itself means to depart or remove oneself. So there is a category of people that this refers to, that there would be those who perhaps came very close to understanding who Jesus is and submission to His lordship in their life. But the reality of their heart was the fact that God did not reside in them, that the truth had not truly changed them. We have this in Ephesus. Obviously, there were those who professed, who were among God's people, who professed some sort of following this truth or Christ Himself, but then they would later depart. And that's what's happening in our text here. But this was happening in other places as well. And it has always been the situation that just a mere profession of faith does not guarantee actual possession of eternal life. A mere profession, just the verbiage that would say, yes, I'm a follower of Christ. I have a very similar story to Dylan where I made a profession of faith when I was 5 years old, but there was no evidence of the gospel that it had taken root in my life all the way. And God brought me to the point at the age of 18 where I realized, you know what? I am not a child of God. I have not submitted to who Christ is. God did that work in my life. But there were many years where I would say, oh, I'm a Christian. A mere profession does not guarantee possession of eternal life. Think about Judas himself. Think about the hours he traveled. Probably the words that he even said to the other disciples and to Jesus himself. Part of that small group of people who everyone would say, absolutely there's genuine faith there. But in reality, that was not the case. And so there are those, and really there's probably those here, even a part of Calvary Baptist Church, who maybe have given, you know, a word of profession, but perhaps it's not actually genuine. Maybe there's young people who would follow the same pathway, and that it's you've heard Dylan's testimony and even my own, that that the reality of faith is not true inside your heart. There's a category in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, those on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no firm root and they fall away. Again, describing the fact that truth can visibly look like it has settled into the heart of a person. But the actual reality of the work of God is, quite frankly, something different. And so there are those who will fall away. And what happens is they listen to a different form of truth. Let's go back in the text, because verse 1 says what happens in their heart. They pay attention to deceitful spirits. They pay attention to the doctrine of demons. And once again, the voice of the evil one has always been there, trying to distort and pull God's people away from truth. And even blind and keep those who don't really know the Lord, keep them in their state of lostness. So we have this warning from the Spirit that there will be those who fall away. And what they truly need is the work of God in their lives. They truly need to understand the gospel and what it means for them personally. Now, what is this deception that's taking place? Well, it's described as the deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons. It says, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. So what happens is that the evil one uses those who do not know the Lord but are in the midst to advocate something that's different than actual truth. And so we have the source of the deception needs to be identified. It is Satan himself. It is the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 says to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan has an army of forces. We cannot take him for granted. He would love to continue to keep people in their state of sinfulness, separated from a loving God who would love to give them eternal life. Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers and against the world forces that are in the darkness. So in AD 63, there was a war going on for people's souls around the truth. And there were those who were coming along and they were saying, no, the Christian life must be like this. And that was a different truth than what Jesus had put forward. And the motivator behind this deception is the evil one, who would love to keep people separated from God. Luke 11:15 calls him the ruler of the demons. We are in a battle for truth. We always have. We always have been. So we must stay vigilant. We must stay faithful. Now, the ones who are advocating a different sort of gospel, this is how they're described. Listen to these descriptions back in the text. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God created for his glory. So there's a description of these false teachers. First of all, they're hypocritical. We can describe them as hypocrites. They present themselves as followers of Christ, probably even pious followers of Christ. But in reality, they're actually instruments of the evil one. You say, wow, that's really, really harsh. That's absolutely true. And what's at stake are the hearts of people. And what's happening is the evil one is motivating them to advocate and preach another gospel. And it is not the gospel that Jesus came to give himself for. So they're hypocrites. They're also described as liars. The truth is not in their message. Their consciences have been seared or cauterized. What is a conscience? It's that governing faculty in man that affirms or condemns, and it has a sensitivity to right and wrong, and these folks are described as having their consciences seared. These people have lost the power of moral decision-making. So we must be careful to make sure that we view people accurately. When someone stands up and says, based on the authority of God, this is the truth, we must be a discerning people to be able to use the Spirit's help that he's given us to understand truth and error. And we should identify and be very, very careful not to give any ground. Because this is actually truth that is at stake. The heart of the gospel. Now, what was their message? Well, in summary, it was legalism. It was legalism. You can earn your way to God. Now, it was probably couched in a lot of Christianity kind of talk. And that's the problem many times with false teachers. There's a lot there that's true, but then there's quite a bit there that's not true, and it kind of gets meshed together, and we must be a discerning people to see the difference. Remembering that they're being deceived and they're being motivated by the evil one. So this is absolutely the wrong message. Even if it comes in the form of some sort of Christianity. The only true gospel is a gospel that speaks of the grace of God being a free gift. And whenever anyone connects that free gift with any kind of working merit, it is a false gospel. Where your life and your eternal life is dependent upon what you do. Thinking through the variety of world religions, from Buddhism to Hinduism to Islam to all kinds. And if you boil it down, there is an attempt to gain favor from whichever deity or whichever god that particular group represents, but there is an attempt for man to gain favor in order to secure some sort of place of happiness or some sort of eternal safety. They all boil down to this. That's why Christianity is absolutely opposite. We do not have to work our way to God. Jesus came to us and he gave his own life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus came, he died, and if we will look to his finished work on the cross, we can be given eternal life, and it is a gift and a gift only. And any form of gospel that adds to you follow Jesus, but you also have to do this and this and this. And these legalists were saying here, you know what? In order to be a true follower of Christ, you have to abstain from marriage. Like if you really want to reach a place or attain holiness, you must not be married. They would forbid marriage. And also, then they would say, oh, there's certain foods you can and cannot eat. And so it's that idea of mixing Jesus with human effort. And again, this has been the case throughout the ages. You have examples of whole communities like the Qumran community back, you know, shortly after the time of Christ. You have the Gnostics. This type of doctrine or this type of approach to attaining favor with God has always been there and always will be. And we need to protect the true gospel, which is Jesus and Jesus alone. As I was thinking through the music this morning, I purposely picked the songs that reflect, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to be faithful to the end." The true work of God in someone's heart will produce faith all the way to the end. There will not be any falling away. Also wanted to just nail down the idea that it's Christ alone. All I have is Christ. I was walking down a path of sinfulness that was leading me to death and hell, and God did a work in my life. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone. All we have is Christ. And so the gospel is at stake. It was in AD 60, 63, whenever this letter was officially written, and it's at stake even today. In our own community, as we interact with people who are being told voices from all different perspectives, from Scientology to Mormonism to all kinds of things, and it's the same root problem. Someone has a new idea of how you can work your way to God, and we must be a people who go against that and speak actual truth into people's lives and say, no, it's not about your work. It's about you looking to Jesus, who accomplished everything that you could not do. And he offers the free gift of salvation to you if you will turn, repent of your sin, and trust him and wholly him alone. That's the gospel we must continue to protect. Now, in this case, they were saying, you know, you shouldn't be married. You shouldn't be married, and you know, the scripture is very clear that that should not be an issue. Now, Paul said, you know, he can serve God in his singleness, and the point was they were adding to the gospel. Not only that, but the restrictions that they were advocating in people's lives, and they were saying, okay, you can eat this food, but you can't eat this food. And God delivers a very clear message. If you look at verse 3 in the middle there, which God has created to be gratefully shared in. That's why this is the verse of the morning. God has created everything good. So when people come alongside and say, oh, actually, this is the way, and it contradicts what God has said, we must say no. We must be faithful to the truth. Jesus' work on the cross, it pays for our sins, past, present, and future. It is a work that we could never do. Believers are complete in him. And so the form of legalism may not come in those in our setting where it comes in the form of, oh, you can't get married, or you can't eat this and that. That may be not the form, but the heart can still be there. And it must be identified that it's against the truth. It's motivated by the evil one. So there are those who will teach these things, that you have to earn your way to God in some form or fashion. However that comes, it's the same root problem, which is exactly opposite of the gospel. The gospel is salvation is a free gift from God. You can turn, my friend, even today. If you do not know Jesus, you can turn from your sins, repent, say the same thing about your sin that God says, that you are a sinner separated from God, and look to Jesus as the one who accomplished everything you could never do, and trust his finished work. Just as even Dylan described his friend after hearing the gospel for multiple years. That can be you this morning. You may be here for the first time. You've just come in, and you've heard music, and you've heard the different people talking, and maybe the Holy Spirit is helping you come to the point where you can see the truth that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. So I would invite you, even in this moment, you can, in your heart, turn to him and trust him, and he will save you. And it is his work and his work alone. So God brings clarity to this. And how should the children of God respond? I would say number three, they should enjoy God's good gifts with gratitude. Enjoy God's good gifts with gratitude. Go back in the text. Middle of verse 3, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So if you have believed in the true gospel and the truth has settled into your heart and it is the anchor for your soul, how should you respond? Gratefully enjoy all that God has made. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it was received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. How is the true believer in Jesus Christ to respond? Enjoy God's good gifts. Christians should be the most joyful people who, because of everything that God has done. He has taken care of our most important need. He has solved the problem that we could never solve. And with that heart that believes the truth, then we can have an outlook on life where we enjoy everything God has made. And everything really means everything. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Now, I realize we live in a depraved world, and because of the curse, a lot of things that God created is good. When man gets their hands on it, and because of the influence of the evil one, then it can go really, really bad. And the Spirit of God helps us discern the difference between the two. But we're talking about things, even in application form, of what they were struggling with this time. God created marriage for good. Now, we mess it up, our flesh and our selfishness. But that is a good thing that God has created. And so we should receive it with gratitude. And the simple good gifts of food that he has created and that we have, the many, many options to enjoy. You think about the options that we have living in a place like this, where you can have every single kind of thing or taste satisfied. That all falls under the category of God's good gifts. And it can be enjoyed. It's supposed to be gratefully shared in. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because there is nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil of all their days of their life God has given them under the sun. Because we understand the true gospel. And God has brought us to a place where we will turn from our sins and trust Him, and we are secure, and His power will keep us all the way to the end. Our lives can be full of enjoyment. The enjoyment of God's gifts. Romans 11:36, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." This is supposed to be, these gifts are supposed to be received with gratitude. So our heart should reflect a continual thankfulness to our Creator. God, You've given us so many wonderful things. We have breath today. We have life. We have physical ability. We have relationships. We have provision. The list could go on and on and on, and our hearts should be full of gratitude and thankfulness for the good gifts that God allows us to enjoy. It says in verse 5, "For it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer." That idea of sanctified means that it's set apart for holy usage. And we enjoy God's creation. But we understand it through the grid of a God-centered life, that it is for His glory. So through prayer and our thankfulness and our praise to God and the truth, the word of truth that helps us understand the true gospel, we enjoy the life that God has given to us. Yes, there are those. There's false teaching. It's all around us. There are those who fall away. And it is a threat to the church, just like it was in this time. So we heed the Spirit's warning. We listen to the Spirit's warning. We identify the source of the deception. We stand firm against it. And we enjoy the life that God has given to us. A life that is secure in God's love. So my friend, you do not have to fear. You do not have to fear that God will stop loving you. It is not based on your performance. Legalism will tell you, you have to work. God's true gospel tells you it's about the finished work of Christ. Now, I'm not in any way advocating, if you've been around here long enough, you've heard me, it's not grace, and then you go live however you want. That is not it. Because of God's grace and love in your heart, you turn and you live for Him. You want to enjoy His gifts for His glory. You live a God-centered life. It produces that sanctifying work in your life. But we must keep the fundamental fact clear that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that accomplished what we needed. So we stay faithful all the way to the end. We persevere all the way to the end. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. We boast solely in our Savior. It is His finished work on the cross that has given us everything that we need. And because of His great gift and His transforming work of the gospel in our lives, we can enjoy everything He has provided. We enjoy it all with a heart of thankfulness through a life of prayer and praise and giving Him glory, anchored to the truth for our souls. May God help us to stay faithful. as a church to continue to hold to the true gospel. And any form of legalism, we will put it away. Understand where it's sourced. And anchor our souls to the truth of the glorious gospel. It is the good news. Jesus saves. Jesus alone saves. Let's pray. Father God, you know the hearts of everyone who is here today. Lord, I pray that you would work for your glory to strengthen true believers. No matter where they are in their journey of faith, you would strengthen them to keep persevering all the way to the end. We thank you that you have promised that. We are kept by your power, as it says in 1 Peter. And so, God, we rely on you to stay faithful. Lord, for those who may be in our midst and they have given some sort of lip service to following you, but genuine faith is not in their heart, God, I pray that you would protect them from the schemes of the evil one and the deception that would take them away from coming to a place of repentance and faith. God, I pray that you would do a work for your glory. Lord, perhaps there's someone visiting here for the first time today. God, would you open their eyes to see the true gospel? Would you work in their hearts to bring them to a place of repentance and faith? God, we believe your word. We stand on it. And as a church, we want to lift it high. We want to accomplish the purposes that you have put us here for. And we want to remain faithful all the way until the end. God, for your glory, continue to work. In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.